take place at the Soul Union. So first Sunday, just like today, is a family Sunday. This is when everybody is in church, everybody except the very, very young ones. Now, what I would like to encourage everybody in this church, let's think about this church, and it's very easy to think about the church as a family. So I encourage everybody on Family Sunday to invite one or two people, maybe a student, maybe a friend, have a coffee at least or lunch. So Family Sunday is a time when the families are in the church, but it's also a time when we reach out to other members from the congregation to get to know each other, to pray for each other. This is what's going to happen on Family Sunday, and we will remind you about this. Second Sunday, from now on, and that's going to happen next Sunday, I'd like to encourage all the men in the church. We need a few good men. We need a lot of good men. We're going to have men's fraternity, and I want to appeal to the women now. Dear wives of these men, please encourage your husband to come, because the intention of the men's fraternity is for the men to become better fathers, better husbands, and of course, better Christians. So if your husband doesn't want to go, I ask you to ask him to come. Anyway, men's fraternity is going to happen every Sunday now, and the tentative starting time is 12:15. So every second Sunday is men's fraternity, and all the men are invited. Now, third Sunday is going to be a women's fellowship. This is the time when the men will take the children and will take care of them, and we would like the women in the church to be able to be free to fellowship and to study and to pray together. So every third week of the month is going to be women's fellowship. Please come this coming third Sunday and see how it's going to be happening in the next few months. And the fourth Sunday, we already had this, but now we know for sure, first Sunday is table talk. This has been very successful. We had a lot of young people being there. We're going to continue with the table talk. It's always going to be on the fourth Sunday. And fifth Sunday, which only happens once in a while, I would like to call the church to fasting and evangelism. So again, a fifth Sunday happens only a few times a year. Let's try to fast that Sunday and do your best to do some kind of evangelism. Write a letter to your cousin. You don't have to go on the street and pass tracts, but you can do that if you like. But think about one way that you can evangelize. You can bring somebody to Christ. Again, even if you just write a letter or you call your a friend which maybe has been going to church and doesn't go anymore. This is the Sunday rhythms that we would like to do at Soul Union Church, and please feel free to come with suggestions and improvements. But I encourage the congregation at least a couple of these Sundays to be actively involved in our church. So please pray about it, think about it, and join us in this. Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 136. If you have your Bible, to Psalm 136. One night in February 358, the church father Athanasius, that we studied about a few months ago, he held an all-night service in Alexandria in Egypt, where he was the bishop. And he was the one who was fighting for the deity of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he has many enemies, theological and political enemies. What happened at this point, because he had many enemies, some of these moved the Roman power against him. And in the church that he was holding the service, the church at one point was surrounded by soldiers with their swords drawn. In this context, everybody in the church, you can imagine, was very frightened. In this context, with a very calm presence of mind, Athanasius announced the singing of this psalm, Psalm 136. And the vast congregation responded every time he read a part, responded 26 times with this: "His love endures forever." When the soldiers finally came into the church, they were surprised by the singing of the crowd. And Athanasius stayed in his place until the whole crowd dispersed. And after the whole crowd dispersed, he was also able to be saved from these soldiers by some of his friends. What happened that night, actually, in Alexandria, many of the soldiers died. Many people died, actually, in Alexandria. However, the congregation always remembered that even though man is evil, God is good. And this is what I would like to read this morning. Let's read Psalm 136. And I'd like you to repeat especially the refrain of every verse. So the refrain is very simple. It's, "For his steadfast love endures forever." So let's read Psalm 136 and please repeat the refrain. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and the stars to rule over the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our lowest state and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven." Amen. Praise the Lord. So you said 26 times, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And another translation suggested by an Old Testament scholar says, "For his love has no end." I think it would have been easier for you to pronounce. But I think it's important for us to think and to look at this morning at this psalm, because the psalm is teaching us a very important thing in the Christian life. And this important thing that is teaching this psalm is the importance of gratitude, of thanksgiving. As you know, the series they were going through is called Flourishing, A Guide for the Soul. God wants every Christian to be a flourishing Christian, to be a Christian who is full of life. And we looked at some of the things that a flourishing Christian does. And one of the things that we've seen in the past is that a Christian meditates on the Word of God. A few weeks ago, we looked and we saw that a Christian takes a Sabbath. A Sabbath that shows to the people around him that he trusts the Lord and that he obeys his voice. And this morning, I'd like to look at something also very important, the importance of gratitude or thankfulness. Because the thankfulness in your lives, in your life, shows your spiritual health. And also, it's something that I will argue brings you closer into the presence of God. And also, it's something that actually makes you a conqueror, makes you a victor against temptations. But let's look at this important thing that we learned from the Bible, the importance of gratitude. I read a few weeks ago about this New York Times best-selling actor, A.J. Jacobs. A.J. Jacobs read somewhere that the human brain is wired on the negative. And you probably understand what this means. If somebody comes to you at church this morning and says, "Hey, thank you for the flowers," or "Thank you for saying hello," or "Thank you for this and this," about 10 people say thank you to you, and only one person comes to you and says something negative, and guess what you're going to remember? Sure, you might remember some of the things, but you will definitely remember that negative thing. So anyway, Jacobs was doing some study, and he realized that the human brain is wired to focus on the negative. And his concern was, how can he fight this negative bias? And he realized, and it's interesting that the science realizes this. I always find it amusing how science catches up with the Bible. You know, you find these studies that are done, and you're thinking, wait a minute, this has been in the Bible for thousands of years. And this is what I will argue today. This morning, I will argue that the Bible is teaching us gratitude from the very beginning of the scriptures, from many years ago. So A.J. Jacobs realized that being grateful is actually good for himself. So what he started to do is very interesting. He started to, before the meal at home, he started to have a prayer of thanksgiving. There was a small problem. This A.J. Jacobs, and it's kind of sad because he comes from a Jewish background, he's an agnostic. He doesn't believe in God. So how can you do a prayer of thanksgiving when you don't believe in God, right? How can you do a prayer of thanksgiving when you don't believe in God? And the way he was doing it was like this. So he's going to the table, and he has maybe some tomatoes on the table, and he says, I give thanks to the farmer who grew these tomatoes. And then he's thinking, oh, I also give thanks to the driver who brought these tomatoes to the store. I give thanks to the guy at the supermarket who sold the tomatoes to me. So he started to go into this procedure. At one point, his 10-year-old son said, Dad, what are you doing, man? This farmer is not here. What are you doing? The person at the shop, at the shopping center is not here. Who are you talking to? And this guy said, oh, yeah, you're right. So he came up with an idea. He said, he started this thing, which basically he decided to thank everybody who was responsible for his morning coffee. So this, to make a long story short, actually, this became a book. The book is called Thanks a Thousand. So he was trying to thank everybody who was involved for his coffee that he was getting in the morning. And he went to the coffee shop, he had to go to the guy who drove the truck, and then he had to go to the guy who actually laid the asphalt for the road, and then he made it all the way probably to Brazil or some other countries. And it became a best-selling book. It became a book which says that this is what the information box, the book said, that the resulting journey takes him across the globe, transforms his life, and reveal secrets about how gratitude can make us all happier, more generous, and more connected. Very interesting, I found it. And, you know, I think it's important for us to look at what science says and what the people around us say. But it's more important for us to look, of course, at what the Bible says. And as I mentioned, the Bible tells us a long time ago, teaches us to give thanks. And doesn't teach us only to give thanks, but it teaches us something more important, something that A.J. Jacobs doesn't do. It teaches us to give thanks to God. So I'd like very briefly to show you the biblical basis of giving thanks. And then I would like to say and look especially who do we give thanks to and why. And then I would like also to give some practical advice. So first of all, the biblical basis for thanksgiving and for gratitude is very, very clear. If we look in the Psalter, sorry, there's no water here. So thanks. If we, I'm recovering from a sickness a little bit, so thank God, please pray for that too. But medication works. So if we look especially at the book of Psalms, some of you probably know that at least a tenth of the psalms could be classified as psalms of thanksgiving. These are psalms in which specifically the psalmist says, give thanks. But if we were to look at all the psalms, and we notice actually that even though the laments predominate, the psalter as a whole ends with a note of praise. And while there's maybe only about a tenth of the psalms which can be classified as psalms of thanksgiving, if we consider, thank you, If we consider also the psalms of praise, I would say, and the psalms that use the words praise or glorify or bless the Lord, I think you arrive to at least about one-third of the psalms, which tell us and calls us to thank God or to glorify God. So in this message, I will kind of combine this expression to give thanks and to praise God, because actually the translation is actually debatable. Even in some of these texts where it says give thanks, some of your translation may say it's praise the Lord. And it's actually very difficult to divide the thanksgiving from the praise. In fact, if you look in some of the Psalms, you will notice that in one line it says give thanks, and in the second line it says give praise. But these two are very much connected. And it's clear from the Psalter that the Psalter is calling us to give thanks and to praise God. And just to give you a couple of verses here that we have, if we look, for example, in Psalm 100 and verse 4, it says very nicely, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Again, notice the parallelism, thanksgiving and praise. Give thanks and bless. So these are very, very closely related. The psalmist tells us to enter into his courts with thanksgiving. In Psalm 103, which we do not have here, it says this, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name, and forget not all his benefits. Again, this, of course, doesn't happen only in the Old Testament, but it's also in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, I want to give it just a few passages. We have here the next passage, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Notice what Apostle Paul tells us. Therefore, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and I like very much this expression, abounding in thanksgiving. So just as you receive Christ, walk in him, and all this walking, all this living that we're supposed to do, we are supposed to abound in thanksgiving. Another passage that is also very relevant is the next passage, which is in Ephesians chapter 5, 18 to 20. Here it says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I think these are all things that we find in the Psalter. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we look even in the New Testament, Apostle Paul encourages the congregation, encourages the people, the Christians, to give thanks always and for everything. Another passage, and again to make the point, is in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which again reminds us about this comprehensive context, we could say, in which to give thanks. Notice what it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So I think it's very, very clear from the Old Testament, from the people who are reading and praying the Psalms, that God wants them to be thankful. God wants them to praise God. And at the same time, it's also very clear from the New Testament that we're called to give thanks in all circumstances. It is the will of God. It's not my will. It's not your will. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus for all of us to give thanks in all circumstances. So I think it's very, very clear from the Bible. Gratitude is the heart's response to seeing and experiencing grace. However, you all know, and I know too, how difficult many times it is to give thanks. Everything is good in our life. Maybe one thing is bad, and we focus on the bad thing. Like, I'll be very honest with you, this morning I had a hard time even preparing and also preaching for this message, because in my mind, I'm thinking, instead of thinking about good things and be thankful, I'm thinking about grumbling, right? That's why we were much better at grumbling. The people of Israel were grumbling in the desert, and I'm thinking, oh man, the air and soil is so bad, right? Everything is good. We're all healthy. you're healthy, you know, maybe your job is going well, maybe your wife and husband loves you, your kids are good, but the air is bad. Now, don't misunderstand me, bad air is a bad thing because you cannot do very much. But I notice over and over again how I'm focusing on maybe one thing that is bad, and there are so many good things. Well, the Bible calls us over and over again to gratitude. And the question is, who do we praise and who do we thank? And here is very clear from the text. So please notice at Psalm 136. This is very clear what it says here in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. That's very, very interesting. I studied this as I was preparing for the message. How many times you find somebody thanking a person in the Bible? Probably most of you noticed that in the Bible, almost never, nobody says thank you. I don't know why. I don't think they had bad manners. I just don't think it was a popular word. In modern Hebrew, the word for thank you is the verb todah. So you say somebody todah. Now in this psalm that we read, give thanks, is the same verb. Hodu la Adonai, give thanks to the Lord. But you never find in the Bible, please prove me wrong, I never found in the Bible somebody say thank you. And I don't know why. But also what surprised me, every time when you look at the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the thanks is almost always given to God. I don't want to say every time, but it's almost always given to God. And even when Apostle Paul gives thanks for people in a church, he says this, I give thanks to God for you. So in other words, if I would come to you in the morning and say, hey, I give thanks to God for you, I still thank you, all right? It's like an indirect way to show my appreciation for you. But it's interesting, the Apostle Paul says, I give thanks to God for you. And one time I found that, just again, so it's kind of interesting, I did find one time when actually Paul thanks somebody that's the only place I found. It's actually in the Romans. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 16, we don't have the passage there, but it's interesting. This is the only text I could find in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Paul is thanking some people. Again, it says here, greet Prisca and Aquila in Romans 16, verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So this is some very remarkable people. Somehow they risked their life for Paul, and Paul gives thanks for them. And not only Paul, but also the churches give thanks to them. But no doubt, the overwhelming thanksgiving in the Bible is thanksgiving that is given to God. This is something that A. Jacobs couldn't do. This is something that the world doesn't do. Sure, I think it's a great thing that he's giving thousands of thanks to people. But before you have to do that, you have to first and foremost give thanks to God. Because God is the one who actually ultimately is responsible for that coffee. God is the one who actually made it grow. God is the one who gave power to those people and wisdom how to plant it and how to do these things. So notice what the Word of God says here. First of all, brothers and sisters, we have to give thanks to God. And first and most important, we have to give thanks to God for who He is. Notice what it says here. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And of course, the refrain that we repeated many times, for His steadfast love endures forever. What happens in this passage... What passes in this passage is that the psalmist teaches us that first and foremost, we have to give thanks to God for His character. We have to give thanks to God for what He is. And indeed, this expression, for His steadfast love endures forever, is borrowed from the self-revelation of God. Self-revelation of God that we find it for the first time in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. Some of you remember that when God reveals Himself on Sinai, He says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is how the God of Israel describes Himself. This is His character. the God of Israel and the God of the Bible is a God who is good and is a God who has love for us. His love doesn't end. This word, steadfast love, refers to what some people would translate covenantal love. It's the faithfulness of God and the grace that God has for his people. And this is what catches, and this is what inspires the writer to write this beautiful psalm. So first and foremost, brothers and sisters, we have to thank God for his character, for who he is, for his sovereignty too. If we look in the next two verses, give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. He's the greatest, he's the highest. And if we were to look again at another passage from the Old Testament, and we don't have it here, this psalm also looks back to Deuteronomy 10:17. In Deuteronomy 10:17, it says the following: for the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. So I want to pause just for a few seconds here, and I want to encourage you to think about this. First and foremost, brothers and sisters, we have to give thanks to God for who he is. I know most of us wanted to jump and give thanks to God for his gifts. But I think that's something that anybody can do, even a person who doesn't believe in God, even a person who doesn't care about God. But for the very Christians, the very important thing is to understand that the true gratitude must be rooted first and foremost in the excellency and in the excellency of God's character. Jonathan Edwards says this: gratitude is pleasing to God is not first a delight in the benefit God gives, though that's part of it. I'm not saying not to thank God for his gifts. I will say that, yes, we should. But first of all, he says, it should be rooted a delight in the beauty and the excellency of God's character. If this is not the foundation of our gratitude, then it is not about what the natural man apart from the Spirit and the new nature of Christ experiences. Think about it for a second. You would not be honored if I come to you and say, hey, thank you for giving me this. Thank you for giving me that. Thank you for giving me this. If I'm thankful to you just for what you give me, you're not going to be very much honored, right? You might probably going to be thinking, oh, this guy is using me. You want me to appreciate you, and you want me to thank you for what you are as a person. So it is with God. John Piper puts it like this: if we are not captured by his personality and character, then all our declarations of thanksgiving are like the gratitude of a wife to a husband for the money she gets from him to use in her affair with another man. That's quite shocking. That's kind of interesting why he puts it. If we are not captured by his personality and character, God's personality and character, then all our declarations of thanksgiving are like the gratitude of a wife to a husband for the money she gets from him to use in her affair with another man. So think about that. This is extremely important. First of all, we have to thank God. And most importantly, we have to thank God for his character. And this is what the psalmist does. He thanks God for his character, and then he continues and he thanks God for what he has done. And again, if we were to look through this psalm, it's just an amazing psalm. First of all, the psalmist thanks God because he has done, because he's the creator. So look with me at verses 4 through 9, especially. In verses 4 through 9, it says here, to him who alone does great wonders, to him who by understanding made the heavens, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, to him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and the stars to rule over the night. The whole part, it presents us the greatness of God as a creator. And if we were to spend some time and to look at God's creation, to meditate on his word, we would understand his greatness. And we would understand his majesty. And we would be in awe like the psalmist, and we say, we want to give thanks. We want to praise this God who made this whole earth and everything that exists. We know so much more than the psalmist knew at that time. We know so much more about the universes and the stars and the galaxies. And what this psalmist is doing is, and what we should do as Christians, we should thank God because he's the creator. He has made us, and we are his. And every breath that we take is because of his goodness and because of his creation. Praise be to God. Second, now, the psalmist moves a little bit further, and now he looks not just at the creation, but now he looks at redemption. Now the psalmist glorifies God as the Redeemer. If you look especially in verses 10 to 16, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it. Again, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host into the Red Sea. If we look at the next few passages, it presents us God as the Redeemer. It presents us God as the Redeemer, and the following verses, it presents God as the Victor, as the one who not only redeemed them from Egypt, but also brought them into the promised land. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, I think this is what we have to think about too. At one point, Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 9:15, says, "Thanks be to God," he says, "for his inexpressible gift." So like I mentioned, the first and foremost and the basis of our thanksgiving should be the character of God. But at the same time, we also thank God for the benefits that he gives us and for the gifts that he gives us. And one gift that all of us should thank God for is this gift of redemption. Apostle Paul, in the middle of that epistle to Corinthians, he just stops at one point and says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." And it was great to have all these songs sang in the morning about thanksgiving. And we saw these songs at Thanksgiving, in which teaches us about the importance of Christ. Christ reconciles us to God. Christ brings us forgiveness of sins. Christ satisfies the deepest longings in our heart. Through Christ, we can know God. And if you think about God, if you think about Jesus Christ, this gift of God, we realize the amazing and the excellency of this gift that he's giving us. Is there a way to know God personally? Is there a power to love? Is there a way to have eternal life? And the answer of the Bible is yes, it is. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the inexpressible gift that he's giving us. So notice, brothers and sisters, the word of God tells us and encourages us. We have to thank God. And we thank God because he's good. We thank God because he created us. We thank him because of his majesty. And we thank God because he redeemed us. And if we go a little bit further, we also thank God because, you know, he's like a friend in need, we could say. Notice how the passage goes toward the end in verses 23. It says, "It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives good food to all flesh for his steadfast love endures forever." Brothers and sisters, if we think about it and if we really meditate on this psalm and on the work of God, we realize that we have so many things to give thanks to God. But now I'd like to very briefly give you some more motivation to really thank God. Why should we thank God? Of course, first of all, we should thank God because the Bible commands us so. The Bible tells us to do that, commands us many times in the Psalms, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, and give thanks. It's the word of God that tells us. Another reason why we should do it is simply because God is worthy. So in other words, I'm not trying to teach you to do something that is not true. Sometimes I have some relatives which like to exaggerate a lot, you know, and so every time I see them, they look at their little girl and they say, hey, Chris, isn't this the loveliest kid in the world? And I'm like, no, but you know, you don't want to say that, right? You say, "Wow!" I always say, "Wow, yeah, she looks like an angel." I say, I cannot lie. I cannot say that's the most beautiful, but we tend to exaggerate. Isn't this the best car you've seen? No, but you know, it's a nice one, but you know, you don't want to kind of, bring something negative there. But there's nothing like that about God. When we say that God is great, when we say that God is the creator, the sustainer, when we say that there's no God above him, that he's the Lord of lords, we're not exaggerating, brothers and sisters. We're telling the truth. So this is a wonderful thing. But we will notice, brothers and sisters, that as we praise the Lord, as we thank the Lord, one of the things that we notice is that we're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed. If A.J. Jacobs was changed by giving thanks to people around him, it says it made him happier. It made him more connected. I guarantee you much more that we will be changed when we listen to the word of God and we give praise to God. This is what we find. The thanking to God and giving praise to God first and foremost makes us humbler. right? Proud people do not thank God. Proud people do not thank anybody. They have a sense of entitlement. If you think you have achieved it, if you think this has been done through your power, then you're a proud person and you don't thank anybody. But when you thank somebody, and especially when you thank God, this is something that transforms you. This is something that makes you more humble. This is something that makes you more like Jesus Christ. Because even Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he, the creator of the whole universe, when he took bread, we see, and we will see probably at the communion, is that he gave thanks. Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the Son of God, who had the reason to be the most entitled person, to have the reason to not to give any thanks because he was God, he was the Son of God, even he gives us an example of this humility and he thanks God. So brothers and sisters, we will notice that proud people don't praise God, but the people who are humble, and we become humbler when we thank God. Again, if you think about it very deeply, you realize, and Ken Shigematsu in this book about flourishing, he talks about, he said one time he took a break and he was thinking about everything that happened in his life. And he realized that the major things that happened in his life had nothing to do with his effort. He moved to Japan because his parents moved to Japan. He got a job there because of this. And I think the same thing may happen to you. You would be surprised. You may realize that the most wonderful things that happen in your life is not because of your exertion, it's not because of your hard work, but they were gifts of God. And sometimes it happens through a friend, sometimes it happens through somebody else. But this is what I think we have to learn, and this is what happened in our life. When we give thanks to God, it transforms us. One famous case that many of you may be familiar is Anne Voskamp. Anne Voskamp, she had a very tough life. She lost her toddler sister, and she had many great losses in her life. But at one point, she got to have 7 kids, and one was adopted from China. And Shigematsu talks about her and says, she was like the rest of us. She felt like a failure. She felt sometimes like a failure, a loser, not enough. But several years ago, a friend of her dared her to name 1,000 gifts in her life. So she began naming gifts in her life. She began giving thanks. For example, for the smallest things, morning shadows across the old floors, jam piled high on the toast, cry of the blue jay from the high in the spruce. So she started to thank God for small things. And the friends noticed, they said, "Yeah, you've changed," the friend said. Anne had grown visibly more hopeful, grateful, and happy. And she realized it was this practice of giving thanks to God for the small things that changed us. So I would like to encourage you, brothers and sisters, let's give thanks to God, let's praise God, because the Word of God tells us, but also because this is going to transform us. This is going to make us healthier Christians. This is going to make us healthier Christians, and I would say stronger Christians, because it's also this same habit that brings us closer into the presence of God, right? Probably you notice if you do an experiment after church, if you'd like, go to everybody that you know here and just say something negative. Complain about something. You will see how people are going to kind of move away from you. "Oh, okay, thank you. I got to go," right? But I go after church next Sunday and everybody say something nice. And you will notice that people will kind of lean, even literally, towards you. "Ah, wow, that's great." The same thing happens, especially with God. Even though with God is different, because I think God is close to us even when we complain. Even with Job, he was close. But you will especially notice that when you praise God and when you give thanks to God, you will feel his presence closer to you. It's a prayer. It's a practice that transforms you. The Bible says that God is enthroned in the praises of Israel. When we praise God, when we thank God, I think, you will notice that you come closer to God. And the third thing, and this is last but not least because of the time, you will notice that giving thanks to God, brothers and sisters, guards your heart against the enemy. So I want to repeat this. Giving thanks to God guards your heart against the enemy. It's actually going to help you overcome temptations. One pastor puts it like this. He says, imagine, he says, for a moment, that a city is surrounded by enemy forces who aim to destroy you. And you are aware that enemy sympathizers live and work in the city with the view of undermining the city's defenses. And suppose that you discover in this context that there is a song that can defeat the enemy from outside and from inside. What would you do in that case, he said. Whenever they hear this song, they pull back and run in the other direction. Wouldn't you want to sing this song? And he says, you know, the pastor continues and says, there is a song like that. That's the song of thanksgiving. When you give thanks to God, when you praise God, actually this has power. The more deeply embedded in your mind the song becomes, the more steady and deep and serene and fearless your life would become. So let's take this very seriously. The truth is we are surrounded by enemies. We are surrounded by Satan and his forces. He's the father of lies. He's trying to steal your thankfulness. He's trying to steal your allegiance to God. His weapons are deceit and delusion. His aim is to destroy your faith and love. What can we do, brothers and sisters? I think a very effective weapon, something that Satan cannot tolerate, is when people praise God. When people give thanks to God, guard yourself with gratitude. In the Old Testament, some of you remember, Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife comes and tempts Joseph. And Joseph resists temptation. He resists temptation, he says, because he fears God. But he also puts those questions, which says, how can I do such things when the master has given me all these things? He's satisfied in his service to the master, and because he's satisfied, he cannot take that step. He cannot sin. The same thing is, brother and sister, true with us. Do you know what's stronger than lust? Thankfulness. When you are thankful to God, when you praise God and you're happy with God, it's much harder for Satan to tempt you to follow him and to break your covenant with the Lord God. So may God help us to take this very seriously. So I'd like to encourage you to make it a habit to say thanks. And I know there's not much time left, but I strongly encourage you. And what I try to do in the last few months, I try now every evening, and maybe you can try every morning, so think at least about three things that you're thankful to God. Maybe you're thankful that you have a bed, small things. Maybe you're thankful that your children are healthy. Make it a habit to thank God at least for three or four things before you go to bed, and it's even better if you do it even when you wake up in the morning and in the afternoon. The Jews used to have this tradition. Some of the Jews, the 18 benedictions, were three times a day they would recite 18 benedictions, and they were nurtured in this way into gratitude. If you give thanks to God after this service, you're not going to get stronger. You're not going to get so much better. Just like if you go to the gym and you work out once, not much is going to change with you. But if you go to the gym one day and then another day and then another day, you'll notice that you begin to change. Same thing is with Thanksgiving, brothers and sisters. Let's make it a habit for us. Let's make it a habit. Let's train our eyes. Let's make it a habit for us to thank God even for the small things. And you'll notice as you go through the day that you will notice things that you before you didn't notice. Shigematsu gives this example, you know, like let's assume you're looking to buy a Honda Civic, or you're looking to buy, Hyundai Sonata. You're looking to buy a Hyundai Sonata, which is white. You know what will happen, you will notice? You'll notice now when you go on the street, you see a lot of Hyundai Sonata which are white. Why? There were still as many before, but now because in your mind, you're looking for a Hyundai Sonata, you see them all over the place. Same thing is going to happen with Thanksgiving. When you start thanking God in the evening and in the morning, when you make it a habit, you'll notice during the day, oh, this is something I should add to my list. This is something I should thank God for. You're building a habit, and this habit, I think, is going to change you, is going to make you a healthier Christian, and I would say it's going to make you a stronger Christian. May God help us to have a thankful heart. gives thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let's pray and prepare our hearts for communion. And I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. I'd like to read a few verses. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's keep a moment of silence to remember about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and confess your sins to God, and if necessary, to somebody else in the church, if you have wronged anyone. But let's keep a moment of silence and thank God for his sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, for your body, which was broken for us. And we thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness of sins. Praise be to your name. Amen.
I am the bread of life. All who eat this bread shall never die. I am God's love revealed. I am broken, that you might be healed. All who eat of this heavenly bread, all who drink this cup of the covenant, you will live forever. Shall never die. No one who comes to me shall hunger again. No one who believes